we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. If necessary, utilize 1 John 1:9 for recovery. And once you're restored to fellowship, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is restored, and then the Holy Spirit can teach you the Word of God. So it's very important that the believer's in fellowship when he hears Bible doctrine, so that the Spirit of God can teach him the Scripture. Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to hear the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, we live in a free country that we don't have to worry about any fear from the government for teaching the Scripture. And we pray that this liberty might continue, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we can live our Christian life as unto you. We pray, Father, that we might derive momentum as we learn your principles and precepts from the Scripture. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, 5. I just want to summarize this passage. We went over this last week, and then we'll continue down through this section. Let's begin reading from verse 5, and we'll read down through verse 9. Ephesians 6, 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Last time we were together, we went over a little bit about the nature of slavery in the Roman Empire, and certainly slavery was not the same thing as we find in our country's history. There were those who were responsible, but slavery was not a person indentured to serve their master for life. But it did. There was a period of time when bond servants would be responsible to be obedient to their overseers, their masters. But on top of that issue, the issue of slavery, I think is the more importantly the issue of the application of this passage to the modern-day believer. And we know certainly that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. And I think there's application certainly in the work environment. Therefore, I'm going to look at this section of Scripture from the point of perspective of the work environment, and how in work there are those who are our employers, and then those who are serving that employer. And we'll look at our responsibility toward the employer, and then the employee is responsible to his or her workers, and we'll see that in verse 9, their responsibility. But just to review, we have bondservants, be obedient to your masters. Hupokuo, we saw that Greek word means to hear under. So therefore, the first application would be we need to listen and obey orders in our work environment. Be quick to listen and hear. First of all, the idea of hear under means you need to listen. Listen attentively. And then also the application, obey what is told you. Listen and obey. So we need to be obedient. Same word is used in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Hear under, listen, and obey. And so we are to obey those who are over us in the work environment. Number two, notice here, he says, be obedient to those who are your masters. So that's assumes that there's someone over you who has a position of authority. So let's apply it to employers. Your employer has a position of authority over you. He's in that position for a reason. And therefore, we have to acknowledge that position of authority. Authority orientation is very important, not only in the family, but outside the family in the work environment. And so you're always submissive to some type of authority. There's always someone over you. Even if you are the owner, the boss, verse 9 says you have a boss in heaven. You have a master in heaven. Someone who is above or over you. And so you need to recognize that authority first and foremost. They are your masters. Thirdly, we need to respect their position. And so we come with an attitude of fear and trembling. Now we examine that. That's not the idea of cowering in a corner. When you go to work, you're trembling because you're afraid of your boss in that sense. It can mean literal fear and trembling, but I think the application it would be to have an awesome respect. That's what the word fear has that connotation many times. We need to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to have a respect for who He is. So we need to respect their position. Our boss, we need to respect that is their position given. And therefore we are honor them, not because they are honorable in themselves. They may be a reprobate, so to speak. Your boss may be a son of Belial, but you are still to respect their position. And then number four, we are to discharge your service with loyalty. That's the idea of fear and trembling. It also has a connotation of being loyal, being devoted. And so as an employee, you are to faithfully discharge your service with loyalty. And we also saw that has a connotation of not bad-mouthing the boss, not running him down, the idea of being devoted and to be a committed worker, being loyal while you're there and while you're employed. And so you need to discharge your duty with faithfulness and loyalty. And number five, let your service not be with simple outward show. Don't do it because you want to impress the boss. Notice that it's from the heart. And sincerity of the heart. It means genuine devotion. And we'll see that outward show, by the way, in verse 6. As we transition into verse 6, we will see serving with eye service, meaning when the boss eyes you, when he's there viewing your work. You're all of a sudden you're busy. You want to look good. But no, not simply when he's looking over you, when he is absent, we are to do a good job. And we are let our service not be simply outward in nature, but genuine from the heart. From the heart devotion and service, because we know ultimately we are serving Christ. And that leads us to point number six. Point number six then is we are to do our job as unto the Lord. Notice that. As to Christ here, and later on he'll mention to the Lord in the following verses. And so we are to do it in verse 7, it says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And so here we are to do our service as if God was your boss. And he really is. But even in the work environment, ultimately the Lord is your boss. He allowed you to be employed. He has directed you in that process, and therefore the Lord ultimately is your boss. And so you're doing your service because it is pleasing, not simply your boss, but it's pleasing to the Lord. And I would call it the Protestant work ethic. This is boils down to the Protestant work ethic, which is lost in our society today. Employees try to get away as much as they can, and they don't see their responsibility, especially as a believer, certainly. We recognize this. And so our Christian life carries over into the work environment. It's not limited to Sunday morning. It's not limited to church, but it carries with you each and every day. And so I can be a light in my place of employment, and we should. Now, verse 6, he says here, not with eye service. We had the word, long word here, optomadulia. We get the word ophthalmologist from this word. Ophthalmologist would be an eye doctor. And then we had the word dulia, meaning service. So the idea, the combination, literally in the English, eye service. It literally is translated there accurately. The idea of eye service would be that your boss is watching you. And therefore, you act rightly, and you're busy when the boss is looking over your shoulder, when he's eyeing you. And that's the only time you do so. When he is absent, then you slack off. So this is the idea that our service is not simply when the boss is viewing you. It's not simply in the employer's presence, only when your owner is watching. And therefore, this goes hand in hand with he's watching you, and you're doing it just because he's looking at you to please men. You're doing it to please your boss. And so eye service and men pleasers go hand in hand. And so you're doing it to be viewed, and also you're doing it to try to make an impression. Try to make the impression on your boss or those over him so that you'll get a promotion, instead of doing it because it's a responsibility. And you're doing it as to the Lord. You're doing it out of sincere devotion and loyalty, because this is your responsible service. As men pleasers, anthropos means the idea of anthropology. We get the man, and then the word pleasing has that combination here. Literally, men pleasers, that's a good translation here of this Greek word. One who tries to make an impression upon others. That's the idea of pleasing men. You want to make a good impression, but that's your only motive. You're not doing it because you want to honor Christ. You're not doing it because you want to do the best to your ability. You're doing it simply trying to please or make an impression on your employer. And so this is not how we should serve at work. We should do it as we're a bondservant to Christ. Now, once again, the connection to Christ. Notice this. You know, he's overseeing us, and now this goes a little step further. Not only is the Lord watching us, but we are literally serving him. We are serving him. We're a bondservant. We're a doulos. Notice we have the word eye service. We have the ending of this word doulia right here. Doulia, see? And then it's kind of a play on words here. Not viewing the service for men as men pleasers, but we are doulos of the Lord. And so he's saying here, not simply doulia, meaning pleasing men while they're watching, but there's someone else that's watching, and it's Christ. And not only is he watching you, you are actually committed to him. And you think, well, my service to Christ is helping others and feeding the poor and, you know, doing my part in church and all that. And you kind of separate that when you go to work. But my 9-to-5 job, or when a job, whatever, 12 hours or however long you work, my job, my place of employment is actually, I'm there ministering to Christ. And that puts a whole different perspective on work, doesn't it? I'm doing it as a slave to Jesus, servicing him. Does it matter whether you wash dishes to the honor and glory of Christ? You say, big deal. You know, you might think, this is mopping the floor. This is no big deal. How? I'm not testifying to anyone. I'm not an evangelist here on the street corner proclaiming Christ. This is of no value. This is of no importance, when the Bible says it is. You're serving the Lord in your place of employment by doing a good job. Now, Paul even calls himself a bondservant. Now, whether you are back in those days, under a literal slave owner, you may think your boss is that. Some employees, yeah, I'm just a slave. He tells me to do all that. I'm just a slave. Well, the Bible says you're a slave to Christ. And all believers are and should be bond servants of Christ. Paul in Philippians 1:1, by the way. And Philippians is a prison epistle, by the way. He was writing in prison. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, bishops and deacons. Notice Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Think about that, bond slaves. And so my service to Christ is shown forth in my devotion at work. You cannot separate the two. You cannot compartmentalize your Christian walk. It follows you 24/7. And when I'm doing a good job at work, I'm pleasing the Lord because I'm serving Him. Now, notice here, when I'm doing this service, not simply to please my employer, to please men, not simply to be seen, not simply to gain a promotion, but when I'm doing this as serving the Lord, I'm doing it because it's God's will. How about that? Look at the next phrase there. I'm doing it because this is God's will. I'm doing the will of God. Doing a good job at work is God's will, is God's plan, is God's purpose. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Absolutely. Poieo means I'm continually doing it. We had the present participle. Here in the context refers to continual action. I'm doing my duty on a regular basis, ongoingly. I'm doing it because I'm doing God's desired will. The thelema of God is God's desired intention. This is God's desired intention, that I do a good job in my place of employment. And even if you're self-employed, even if you're the owner, you are to serve the customer. You are to do your very best. You're not to do a shoddy job. You know, you're not to try to get away with as little as you can. Even in construction workers, trying to cut costs and doing with as little as they can. I've been in multi-million dollar homes, and I've seen shoddy construction. I can tell you, shoddy work. And I've seen one townhome that they're selling for $600K. And I think, wow, you know, $600,000 for this place. And the windows are, I mean, it's only 2 years old, and the windows are already ruined. They're bad. They're shoddy. And I'm thinking, this is not in keeping with the price of, you know, this building. It just doesn't, it's not up to standard. Poor quality. You heard of contractor grade windows. That's literally true. Literally true. The cheap and shoddiest windows we can put up in this home. I've seen them in multi-million dollar homes, brand new homes. And whoever built those tried to get away with as little as possible. And I think even that is wrong. That is wrong. Certainly there's nothing wrong with cutting costs. But I would say that you need to be upfront with the person who's paying you. I'm going to do this, but I'm going to be honest with you. This is what you're getting for your money. I think that would be right. If they want to go ahead with windows in 2 years are going to look pretty bad, well, at least they know up front. So this includes even those who own businesses, I think. And so even if you're not employed by someone else, later on he'll speak and address those who are employing others. But even if you're solely the self-employed and you have no workers, I think you can still apply these principles, certainly. So when you're doing this, you're doing the will of God. You're doing God's desired will. There's many things in the Bible that states that are God's will. Like Romans 12:2, we are to dedicate our bodies to the Lord, right? We are to renew our thinking through the intake of Bible doctrine, that we might prove what is that, verse 2, Romans 12, good and acceptable and perfect thelema, perfect will of God. And so it's God's will that we dedicate our body to the Lord. And I think let's apply that in the work environment. My hands will do the best job that's possible. So that's dedicating your body. That's part of your service, right? I will do the best I can with the intelligence that God has given me, with my mind, with my hands, with my body, and doing a good job. And so this is part of God's will, God's desired intention. Then notice here we have the word theos for God. Here probably referring to God the Father. We've already mentioned Jesus Christ twice, or well, once earlier, and then the following verse he will say, this verse is Christ, and then it'll say the Lord. And so we have here the Father. And by the way, I think this would be another passage to teach this section, the deity of Christ, because when we're doing it as unto Jesus, we're doing it as unto God. And so this would be another way of looking at this passage as teaching the deity of Christ. So you're doing God the Father's will. You're doing your Father's will. And you're doing it, and this relates to sincerity, once again, from the heart, cardia. Now, principles for Christian slavery may be applied today to Christian employees. If more Christian employees today serve their employers with genuine concern, as though they were serving God, quality and productivity would dramatically increase. And that's true. If we were doing it as unto the Lord, then the quality of our work and the productivity would greatly increase. And so we should be doing this as unto the Lord. And notice it comes out of the source of the heart. And notice the will of God is executed from the individual. It comes from your volition. So we have the preposition with the genitive ek, meaning the source. In this context, the source of an activity or state. The will of God comes from the source of your heart. Your heart. That means the heart here is the word suke. We could translate it more accurately soul here. But it speaks of the inner disposition of man. Therefore, the volition, the thinking, or even the emotion. So this word can include the will, the thinking, the emotion. And so that means genuine service out of your choice, the choice and decision of your own inner being. And so you're not doing this with phony fakeness. You're not being fake or phony at work. You are genuinely doing this honestly as unto the Lord, fulfilling God's will. You are the source of fulfilling the will of God in your place of employment. It comes from you. It doesn't come simply because your boss demands it or you're afraid you'll lose your job. It's a decision out of the inner being of man. It comes from man's suke. It comes from the heart of the individual. This word heart can also refer to the purity of motive. My motive is genuine. This goes along with sincerity of heart in the prior verse. We are to do this out of a genuine desire to do our very best. And so this is the sincerity of heart. I think this goes hand in hand. This refers to the true inward motive that involves the whole being. This controls your complete way of doing, acting, and thinking. And so this comes from the source of the inner disposition. Now, working with an awareness of God's character and presence enhances also, this is another benefit, I like this. This enhances the dignity of the labor, even when slaves were doing it. You know, we think, well, that's degrading labor. That's degrading to grovel and do, you know, master's work. But you are doing it fulfilling God's will. That raises the importance of your work. Now think about that. You may value your work as of little importance. I'm on the assembling line manufacturing widgets, whatever. This little piece, a little plastic piece. Say you're on that assembly line putting in a little plastic piece for a car. You know, day after day doing the same thing. Big deal. So what? Well, you're doing it because that's God's will to assemble that plastic piece for that car. You think, that can't be. That cannot be. or I'm sweeping floors to the honor and glory of Christ. I'm doing God's will, mopping floors. I'm doing God's will in the work environment, cleaning up someone else's puke. Now let's get real here, just to wake you up. You know, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's demeaning, it's degrading, but notice it's the will of God. I'm doing it with sincerity. Now, that doesn't mean that everything you do will not necessarily be pleasant. I like that series, by the way, called Dirty Jobs. Have you seen that? Any of those series, Dirty Jobs? It makes you feel a lot better about what you're doing, right? You tend not to complain about your job. Just watch a few episodes of that, you'll feel better. But really, it doesn't matter. Even if we were doing some of the same thing that guy has to do in Dirty Jobs, we're doing it as in the Lord. And so our work has value. It has value in the eyes of the Lord. It's honorable. Paul made tents. Paul did that. And you thought, well, he's not out there, you know, doing all that. Now, to help them to do, you know, we might look at the job as something secondary in nature, helping him to do what's really important. But we really shouldn't look at it that way. You ever think about that? We really shouldn't look at it that way. The job itself, making tents, was fulfilling the will and plan and purpose of God. So I think we tend to look at, well, that's my job, but what's really important is, you know, what we call the spiritual things, you know. And no, not in the plan of God. Not so. Now, let's look at verse 7. With goodwill doing service as, again, to the Lord. Notice he repeats it over and over. We've already seen this. We've seen in sincerity of heart, verse 5, as to Christ. Verse 6, we see as not as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God. And now he says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord. And so he repeats it. Notice we will receive from the Lord what we do in verse 8. And then in verse 9, even the owners have a master in heaven. So this whole passage is immersed with our perspective as serving the Lord. It's consistent. He repeats it again and again and again. In verse 7, he says, with goodwill, doing service. Goodwill, we had the Greek word here, it means a positive attitude exhibited in a relationship. Willingness, we could say. With a good attitude. And so this gets to the not only doing the activity with a frown on your face, but doing it with joy. That's the idea. Willingly. I'm willingly doing this. See, we can do our duty and go around complaining about it. So this goes even deeper than simply activity. This goes to the level, down to the level of attitude. What is your attitude when you go to work? With goodwill, doing service. A good attitude. A good attitude, meaning willingly. You're willingly to stock shelves, you're willing to do that. You're doing that that's you're responsible for with a proper good attitude. No one likes employees that have bad attitudes. You ever go to a fast food place and the person's generally frowning at you, you know, and it's like, ugh. And they never look you in the eye. You always have people that say, oh, okay, what was that? Look at my mouth. Watch it. Look at me. I want a, and they're always looking down or never looking at you. You know, look me in the eye. And so the idea is you need to carry a good attitude. That really affects everything else when you come to work with a bad attitude. And so we should be dealing not saying, oh, I'm doing my job, I'm taking orders, I'm doing that, I'm sweeping the floors. Yeah, but you're complaining about it and affects everyone else, that negative attitude. So it says, with goodwill doing service. Therefore, this principle, your positive attitude at work is very important. Your positive attitude at work is very important, especially to the Lord. Once again, we're doing service. The idea is dulio. We see this word repeated. Service to the Lord. Service. Not with eye service. This root word here is repeated throughout this section of Scripture. Present active participle is ongoing action. You're doing service. So this is the idea of to serve normally in a humble manner and in response to the demands or commands of others. So you're serving with humility in response to their commands. That's the idea of this word doing service. You're responding appropriately to their commands with humility. Well, that boss doesn't know nothing. Why am I doing that? That was a bad decision. And yes, there are bosses who are in that category. And yes, there are bosses who make bad decisions. But you leave the consequences with them. See, you leave the consequences with them. Unless, certainly, if it's something that's going to jeopardize other people's lives, obviously, you know, you want to address that. But if it's normal, simply something that they tell you, and you know, well, I could do it better that way or whatever, you may appeal to them and say, you know, can I do it this way? But if he says no, we're going to leave it at that. Respect that decision. So we do it in a humble manner. And then he says, as to the Lord, once again, God is your boss. If you don't get anything else out of this, get this. God is your boss. So when you go to work, you're serving him. He is your employer, ultimately. He's the one who created everything, whom you are responsible to. Now, we are doing this to the Lord and not to men. Remember Paul says, ultimately, when he even serves and teaches and preaches and fulfills his ministry, he's not there to please men. Now, look at Galatians chapter 1. And what he means by that is he's not there doesn't mean that he doesn't care about people. It's not talking about that. He's saying, ultimately, though, I want the commendation of the Lord. See? Galatians 1:10 says this, "For now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Ultimately, I'm there to please the Lord. Meaning, whether your boss ever recognizes your hard labor or not. You say, I've been here 20 years and this newcomer came along. He got promoted and I didn't. I've been doing a better job and all that. And maybe God's will. Maybe God's trying to teach you humility. You look at examples in the Bible of Joseph. He interpreted the dream. Remember that the butler and the baker interpreted their dreams. And did they remember that? Oh, they forgot about that. Left Joseph behind, didn't they? And they got promoted, and where was Joseph? He was in prison. But it wasn't the timing of God. Does not the Bible say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, his time. And so it may not be your time. You got to overlook for promotion. You might say, God's will, God's plan, God's in charge. And it will happen. And so the Lord is there. You're there to please him. He's not going to forget what you have done. Your boss may forget. Your co-workers may not see. But God certainly sees all. Now, look at Colossians 3. We need to study again. I've said Ephesians and Colossians are twin books. And many times there are parallel passages in these two books. And so Paul adds some things here in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, 23. He says here, whatever you do, do it heartedly, heartedly, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing this, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the what? Reward. Reward. Who will reward me? The Lord will. Whether I get rewarded through a pay increase or promotion, who's my rewarder? The Lord. And ultimately he said you will receive the reward of the inheritance. possibility of reigning with Christ. The idea of the believer's inheritance is expounded. Later on, he'll speak of inheriting the kingdom, positions of authority in the kingdom. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And with God, he's no respecter of persons, no partiality. And so we do it because the Lord will reward us. ESV says this, whatever in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Now, the word heartily there in Colossians 3 means suke, once again, out of the soul, with diligence, not inactive or idle. And so you're actively fulfilling your function and role, and you're doing it not being simply slothful or idle. And you do this with an awareness. When you serve and work, you do this knowing intuitively or instinctively, the idea of oida, you know intuitively that whatever good anyone does, he will receive from the reward, the Lord, a reward. Whatever good, this means doing a good job at work. You will obtain the idea from the Lord, what? A reward. Colossians mentions the inheritance. So you will receive from the Lord. So I think this phrase here, he will receive the same from the Lord, is expanded in Colossians. Colossians indicates that he will receive an inheritance. The Lord is our rewarder. Never forget that. The Lord is our promoter. The Lord is the source of our income. The Lord is our provider. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from him, from above. Don't forget that. He will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is bond or free. Principle applies across the board, whether you're the employer or the employee. This principle of reward or payback applies across the board with employers or employees. And whether you are indebted or a slave or a freeman, whether you're working, being free or a literal slave in those days, you still do it as unto the Lord. Now, as we expanded, the word here, reward, means that which is given in someone for exchange for what he has done, repaying. That's the concept of reward. He's repaying you. God will pay you. He will pay you. He will pay you an inheritance. The idea of inheritance means wages received for work done. And the context there in Colossians, probably places of authority in the kingdom. The idea of this word is never meant to be received as a gift, but always as a repayment due to an obligation. That's what the word inheritance means. It's payment, payback. Now, let's deal with the bosses in verse 9, or back and then the slave owners, the masters. You masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, meaning that the business owner has responsibilities toward his employees. He says, do the same things to them. As they do to you, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. You have an overseer as well, even though you are the business owner or the employer. Masters would be referring to, in that Paul's day, the slave owner, kurios. Again, the application can be toward the business owner today. Do the same thing to them. NIV says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Treat your slaves in the same way. You want to treat them fairly, justly, honorably, not threatening. The idea is you want to please the Lord in your dealings with them. When you're interacting with your employees, you want to please the Lord in how you treat your employees. You don't want to do it anything unjustly. Giving up threatening here is the Greek word that means to declare that one will cause harm to someone. I mean, if you don't do this, I'll fire you. If you don't do this, I'll do X, Y, and Z. Now, there's nothing wrong with having the ability to firing. I mean, in most places of employment, you have three strikes and you're out, the warning. You're written up. You didn't want to be written up. There's different places of employment that do different things for different offenses. But you're not simply to go around being a person that would constantly threaten all the time your employees. That's not the way to manage. That's certainly. Now, at times when you need to get tough, but that's not a constant thing you need to do. Always threatening. And therefore, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, we had the same word here, did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten. The Son of God did not return to threaten those who were crucifying him. He didn't threaten them. God's going to strike you dead if you crucify me. God's going to judge you. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. He appealed his injustice to the Supreme Court of heaven. See? And so you're not to be the kind of employer that goes around and tries to motivate your employees through threatening them, declaring harm to them. This could be literal physical harm. But certainly in our days we have rules that you cannot, you know, do those things. But even verbally, going around, always threatening, that's not the way to manage, certainly. And notice here, you need to realize that you have a master over you. Christ is the head over the church. He owns you, even if you're the employer, even if you have a multi-million dollar business. You are submissive to another. James chapter 5 verse 4. Let's look at James. James addresses the unfair work environment. The Bible does address this. The Bible does address the unfair work environment and employers who mistreat or do not pay appropriately or at all their employees or try to gyp them. Notice in chapter 5, verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers which mowed your fields, which before you kept back by fraud, meaning there's some way that they, well, I'm not going to pay you this week because you missed that spot over there. I'm not going to pay you because you only worked 7.5 hours, not 8. I'm not going to, whatever reason, excuse. Back then, there were owners who made up excuses to not pay their employees for doing what they did with hard labor work. And he said, that is fraud. That's fraud. He says, indeed, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of these reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. And you have abused and treated unfairly your workers and not paid them appropriately. And therefore, you are not treating them properly. And the Lord hears this injustice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We know that ultimately we'll give an account of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, including employers. Employers will stand before the judgment seat to give an account. We must all appear in court. We'll have our day in court before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or useless. Phalos, bad. So you have an accountable master to whom you are accountable. The employers, the masters. He is head over you. The master will stand before Christ someday. Each Christian employer, as well as employee, will stand before God. This does put the gospel in shoe leather, does it not? It sounds like Dr. McGee. I think this is Dr. McGee. It gets right down to where the rubber meets the road. That was his famous expression, where the rubber meets the road. Or in this case, it gets right down to where your foot is walking in the factory or in the office. Whatever you're doing, you are to do it unto the Lord, because you are going to answer to him if you are his child. And so he says, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore there is therefore no partiality with him. The idea of this word means favoritism, or to make unjust distinctions between treating people differently, meaning one person better than the other. There's no partiality with the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, you are to treat all your workers fairly. That doesn't mean that all your workers receive the same salary. I want to make that clear distinction. He's not talking about that. You know? And don't expect minimum wage workers to receive the same salary as someone who has labored in a more technical field for years. But we have living the mentality, just let's just raise the minimum wage and everything will be okay. Well, yeah, you want to pay $20 for your hamburger? You want to, you know, who pays the cost? Yeah, the customers do. And then they'll not hire as many employees and use automation. So, you know, you try to, well, that's fair treatment. No, no, he's not talking about this. But he's talking about you try to treat everyone fairly in the place of employment. Romans 2:11, God treats us all with impartiality. Every believer has the same opportunity to appropriate grace and grow in grace. And notice Romans 2:11, it says, there is no partiality with God. Those who believe the gospel are saved, no matter what their social status or background. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. We see this as well, Colossians 3, 25. He says this, whoever does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality with God. So this idea is applied toward judging the wrongdoers, whether employee or employer. If you do things unjustly, then you will be received judgment from God. God does not show favoritism. He doesn't treat you any different than he does those working for you. I think that's the application. As an employer, God does not treat you any different in how he is not less just toward you than he is toward your workers. You're not above them in one sense. Yes, you have the authority, certainly, but in accountability to God, you're both accountable equally. Now, what does this do? This raises the dignity of all people regardless of their status. This shows the dignity of work. This whole section, I think, elevates the dignity of work. So we have to look at it in a new light and a new lens. We got to look at it as doing it unto the Lord. And there's value. There's meaning in work. There's meaning and value in work. And so this raises the dignity. And this puts a whole different perspective on things. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 adds that masters are to give your bondservants what is just and fair. Fair wages for a fair day's work. That's the idea, being fair with them. And so treat them rightly or justly. And the word grant here is to treat your bondservants just. This is from Colossians 4:1, by the way. You are to treat your slaves or your employees' application in a fair and just manner. Dikaios, therefore, the word just. We could say this, do the right thing by your slaves. The thing that God will approve when as your master, he looks into your conduct. This is what God approves. Treating your masters justly and fairly. Fairly is the word with equity. What is equity for those who are believers? You can reference Galatians 3:28, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're equal in our position. This is not teaching equality in condition. That would be communism or socialism. The Bible condemns that and does not teach communism. As a matter of fact, he gave a parable of a day laborer who said, I'll pay you, you know, this much. And say you a guy who started working for you and says, I'll pay you a dollar for a day's work. All right? And then you hire a guy at the end of the day saying, I'll give you a dollar as well if you go out my fields and work. And then the other guy hears about it and say, hey, you paid that guy, paid me a dollar. I had to work the whole day. You paid the other guy a dollar and he only worked 1 hour. This is not right. It's unfair. And then the punchline, doesn't the employer, the master have the right to, you know, pay? You agreed on. Did you not agree to work for me for that wage? Did you not agree to work for that price? Yes. Well, don't call me unfair. So that's a very interesting principle as applied in the work environment. You can have someone who works even, and now that wouldn't pass our laws today. No, you got to pay them equal wage, equal salary. But you have that discretion as an employer, and that's not unjust. If the guy agrees with it, that's the idea. Does the guy agree to work for X amount of dollars? If he says yes, what's the problem? See? But this is not teaching the word doing what's equal. Doesn't mean that you're doing it as in the same way as would be in a socialistic society. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach communism or socialism. The Bible does teach capitalism, by the way. Capitalism. And by the way, Spyros Zodiates wrote a book on that, which I can find it. Does the Bible teach capitalism? And he goes over the parables of Christ and shows that the Bible does teach capitalism versus communism or socialism. See? So, what is equitable means what is just or fair. It doesn't necessarily mean that everyone receives the same wage for the service done. Fair pay. The business owner has a right to charge what he sees fit for the job done. But what is fair means he is not to cheat those under him. That's the idea. So you see that distinction here? What is fair means he has the right to charge what he sees fit for the job done. But he's certainly not to cheat that person who works under him. As we saw the example in James 4. Not paying those who have mowed your fields or harvested your fields or your crops. Not paying them when they worked for that. That would be unfair. That would be unjust. For instance, we had time, we go into the parable of the laborers. You can reference Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. Very important point of capitalism there in that passage. We can also add to that the parable of the vineyard owner. Look that up. Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. And then, of course, we looked at James chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Wages withheld and fraud. That would be the idea of what is not fair. Withholding wages by fraudulent means. Now, let me finish. I think this is the last quote here. Let me finish with this quote here from the Nelson New Illustrated Bible Commentary. Employers also have a duty not to take advantage of employees. Instead, they should offer a just wage, proper benefits, and adequate rest. In contemporary societies, many of these benefits are required by government regulations. But how much better when Christians' employers treat their employees well for the Lord's sake, knowing that they too have a master in heaven. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these principles of the work environment that you've laid down. Certainly it shows that we have dignity in whatever we do, down to the lowest of jobs. And Father, may we carry this Christian work ethic into our work environment, whether we're self-employed, whether we are the employer or the employee. Help us to carry this into our work environment or whatever we do, even at home. We are to do to the honor and glory of Christ, knowing that we are accountable to you, knowing that we serve you, Father, So I pray that you might help us to be reminded of these things, Lord, when we look at things that are difficult, things that are hard in our work environment, bosses that are unjust or even unfair. Help us to live unto you and leave the consequences with you, Father. And we also want to exhort, if you're not a believer, you need to believe in the gospel in order to go to heaven, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Just want to take a minute out to give you the good news. Jesus died on the cross in full payment for your sins. He paid the price. He satisfied God's justice for you. He arose from the dead bodily the third day. He offers salvation as a free gift. The only way you can go to heaven is through simple faith in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept that free gift. It's by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Place your personal faith in Christ for eternal life. And the Bible says you are born again, saved by God's grace. You have eternal life, and you are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of Scripture. Continue to edify the saints through the teaching of the Word of God. Help them to carry their Christian lives through with them through the work week. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.